You'll find my text tonight in 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I think I'll read a good many verses tonight. We'll begin reading in verse number 8. God has just met Elijah, touched him, and told him to arise and eat what he had prepared because the journey was too great for him. Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or in thy stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people. They did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. That's reading verse 8 down through verse 21. For the sake of our visitors, I'm preaching a series of sermons in these services. on the subject, kissing the son. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to embrace Christ and his character, to give him your all. Kissing the son. Yesterday morning, we began from Psalm chapter 2, where the words of the psalmist and the heart of the Messiah is set forth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. You perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. And I tried to magnify the need set forth in this command. And I talked to you about distinctly kissing the Son. We're not talking about just using a few little religious words. We're talking about embracing Christ, kissing the Son. Then last night, we went to the New Testament parallel, and we came to the Simon the Pharisee's house, where a woman who was a sinner came to the house, though she was not invited, came to where Christ was reclining at the table. And she began to weep in sorrow and repentance and washed his feet with the hair of her head and as well kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment, the alabaster ointment. Jesus said in rebuking Simon after Simon thought in his mind, boy, if Jesus was a prophet, he'd never let this woman touch his feet. And Jesus began to rebuke Simon the Pharisee. One phase of the rebuke was, you've not kissed my feet, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet since she has come into the house. So I preached on devotedly kissing his feet. It's not just one kiss, but it's continually kissing. Constantly, daily, hourly kissing the Son. Tonight, in this passage of Scripture, we do not have a positive statement about a kiss that is rendered towards God. But we do have a statement connecting to a refrain from kissing Baal, which indicates that these that God had reserved were kissing the Son by faith and refusing to kiss Baal with their lips. In fact, the very word is, when Elijah said, I'm the only one left and they're after me, the Lord said, I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I read that the Romans practiced kissing in various realms. The Roman slaves kissed the hands of their masters. The Roman pupils kissed the hands of their teachers. The Roman soldier kissed the hand of their captain. People also kissed the earth for joy when they returned to their native land after a lengthened absence. I have to tell this. As a young preacher, all I heard about was going to Israel. You need to go to Israel. And they said, when I heard them talk about going to Israel, when I stepped off that plane the first time, I kissed the ground. Well, it sounded awful important, and I went to Israel, and I'm glad I did. But when I stepped off the plane, I thought I was going to kiss an assault rifle held by an Israeli soldier. Sure was a whole different thing than what I had presented. I come back to this idea of kissing the Son. This involves refraining from kissing Baal or the worldly system and its authority. It's a refusal of kissing Baal. It's a resistance in kissing Baal. No, I'll not bow my knee. And I'll not kiss the hand of Baal. So with that in mind, having preached on distinctly kissing the Son and devotedly kissing the Son, for a few minutes tonight, I'd like to preach on determinedly kissing the Son. Determined not to kiss Baal or to identify with the systems of this world, whether rebellious or religious, but kissing Christ, committing to Jesus, embracing the Lord Jesus. That's my thought in these days. Now, with God's help, I'd like to say three things tonight. You know, we hang most of our doors on three hinges. Let me give you the hinges, and then if the Lord will help me, I'll try to hang a door. And we'll try to enter into the big room of this chapter. The hinges that I'd like to use tonight, first of all, I want us to notice when the Lord revealed himself to Elijah in this hour of darkness in his life, there was a word of explanation. Let me say this and we'll come back to it in a moment. God never has to explain himself. At times he's been pleased to. That's his business, isn't it? I thought about this meeting today as I prayed. Lord, we'd love for you to break through and do the eternal, work the eternal in our midst. But Lord, that's not our department, that's yours. We want him to do that. Oh, that he may. But he gives Elijah in this setting a word of explanation. Sometimes we need that. And then secondly, he gives him a word of exhortation. Aren't you glad God does not leave us smothering under the enemy's attack and in our own lack of self-worth and our unbelief? And then lastly, we've already heard the verse quoted tonight. Our expectation is from him. Your pastor quotes the verse often. I want to say something thirdly about a word of expectation. I'm glad that in his eyes, things are right. And he's running things well. A word of expectation. Now with these three thoughts, allow me to just move into these verses. First of all, I'm interested in this word of explanation. Now Elijah said at the outstart, when the Lord said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I got a little tickled today. I ran across this little illustration again. I hadn't seen it in years. When Charles Spurgeon was just a boy, he lived with his grandfather. And on one occasion, he was uptown and he came by the pub, and one of the members of the church had been skipping church, and he happened to see him sitting in that pub. And little Spurgeon, so trained with the scriptures, went to the edge of the pub and looked at the church member and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God can use the mouth of babes, can he not? And to hear God said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah gave his little story. He whined it out. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant," which was true. "They've thrown down thine altars," which was true. "And slain thy prophets with the sword," which was true. "And I only am left," which was not true. "And they seek my life to take it away." At least they had temporarily. Here he whines through his situation, as if God needed to be informed. As if God needed to have everything explained to him. That's when the Lord said, "You go out here and stand before the Lord." And there was the strong wind, the rocks break, and then an earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But God was not in any of those unusual phenomena. But after the fire, there was a still, small voice. I want to tell you, God can whisper more than all of our stirred up religious mess can accomplish. A still small voice of God. And when Elijah heard it, brother, it took him into action. He wrapped his face in a mantle, went out and stood in the entering end of the cave, and again God said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he gave the same answer. "I'm jealous. Thy children have done this and that. I'm the only one left. They're seeking my life to destroy it, take it away." And then the Lord gave him a word of explanation. He said, "Elijah," look at verse 18. This is the hub of my emphasis tonight. "You say you're the only one, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Elijah, let me explain. First of all, let me explain to confront you with truth. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." That's pretty big odds, isn't it? 7,000 to 1. And he said, they've not kissed on Baal. Now, beloved, I think sometimes we need to be confronted and be reminded, and only the Holy Ghost can do it effectively, that we're not the only ones left. There have been times when I've preached till I thought I was going to cough up blood, and everybody looked at me like a bunch of hoot owls up in an apple tree, like a calf looking at a new gate. Or one of our friends there at home has some donkeys. Those donkeys just stand around and look at the tree. I want to say, beloved, the truth is that there are times when I get to feeling like I'm the only one. And there are times when you feel like I reckon I'm the only one. Maybe it's the only one in the family. Maybe it's the only one in the neighborhood. Maybe it's the only one on the job. Maybe it's the only one in the church. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that's really got a heart for God. Well, that'd be debatable for all of us, wouldn't it? But I want to tell you, brother, there's a God in heaven who would confront us with the reality. He's got some other people out here. Oh, boy. Huh? And they haven't bowed the knee. They haven't rendered obeisance to Baal. They're still worshiping the true and the living God. No, I don't see them everywhere I go. But there's a pocket over here and a pocket over there and a pocket over yonder and a pocket in that area. And they've refused to bow the knee to Baal. And they're kissing the Lord Jesus determinedly. Determinedly. They're not going to bow. They're not going to be in there like those boys in the foreign land. They're not going to bow. And they're not going to be in. And they didn't ever burn. And so there's a word of explanation to confront Elijah. This same word of explanation was sent to correct Elijah. I've been looking at those verses where the scriptures are stated in the scriptures that they are given not only to be preached, but when they are preached, they instruct us and they correct us and they profit us. They benefit us. And here, God's not just talking out into the air. He's talking to Elijah. And I preached a few sermons when I thought maybe it was all for everybody else. And when God began to speak to me, I was getting a message myself. It was coming to my heart. And he said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. They're determined that they're going to kiss my son. Kissing the sun determinedly. Was Elijah corrected? Well, it took more than an earthquake and a fire and a great wind. It took the voice of God. What good is the clamor and the racket of my voice if we don't hear the voice of God? Oh, that he might penetrate through the fog and reach our needy hearts in these hours. And then I would add, there's not only a word of explanation, but there's a word of exhortation. I love this little truth. It's just a little fraction of light, but it helps me in this hour. How did he exhort Elijah? Well, he mentioned the 7,000. Allow me to approach that in a little different way. Elijah, I have some who have been forgotten. Now you'd think if anybody knew there's some people serving God, it'd be Elijah. But he says, Elijah, I have some forgotten ones. The people have forgotten them. The prophet has even forgotten them. And the king has forgotten them. But I haven't forgotten them. So it is in this hour, some of God's people are weary and they feel like it's all over. And they're forgotten by those around them, but they've not been forgotten by God. He'll remember you in the darkest hour. He'll remember me. In fact, we're here tonight. Because he hasn't forgotten us. You better believe it, brother. And so he said, I have some forgotten ones that I have not forgotten. I think of some who have been prayed for that we forgot that we prayed for. But God hadn't forgotten. Then he says, secondly, this is the exhortation I see in this. Not only do I have some forgotten ones that I haven't forgotten. I know where these 7,000 are, Elijah. But he said, I have some faithful ones to whom I have been faithful. The older I get, the more this clear and plain. I'm not here tonight. And you're not here. We're not here because of our faithfulness to God. We're here because of God's faithfulness to us. We're not here. I say it in the personal tense. I'm not here because of my great grip on God. I'm here because of God's great grip on me. I'm not here because I've been holding God up, but I'm here because God has been holding me up. Oh yeah, he upholdeth me with his right hand. The psalmist said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's a faithful God. And so he gave a word of explanation to confront Elijah and to correct Elijah. And then he gave a word of exhortation. He said, I have some forgotten ones that I've not forgotten, and I have some faithful ones to whom I've been faithful. And they've not bowed the knee to Baal, and they've not kissed him. They've determined with my help. They've determined with my grace. They've determined with my enablement not to kiss on anything but my son. That's what's portrayed here. Now, I've preached these first 2 points so I could preach. We come to the third thought. A word of expectation. Our expectation is from him. We know that. The Lord said, Elijah, let me tell you what you can expect. He said, I want you to come to Damascus and anoint Hazael king over Syria. That's in the plan. And I want you to anoint Jehu over Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy stead. You're not going to be here forever, Elijah. That's what I get out of that. Tom, you're not going to be preach it forever. I'm going to anoint somebody else. I'm going to bring another one of my servants forth. Now, here's the expectation. Elijah, you can expect more kings in the kingdom of men. Hazael, you go anoint him. Jehu, you go anoint him. I know Ahab has been very difficult dealing with my people. I want you to go and anoint 2 more kings. There are going to be more kings in the kingdom of men. By the way, we have no idea what's going to happen in our country. But God's got a little remnant. And who knows that God might hear our prayers and allow us more kings in the kingdom of men. I don't know that. Sometimes I have very little hope of that. But oh, may our expectation be from him. More kings! Somebody said, well, I tell you, I don't know what we're going to do when that man retires over our company. He's been a great leader. There'll be more leaders. I said, I don't know what we're going to do when brother so-and-so can't teach the Bible on Wednesday night, or when he can't teach in Sunday school, or when he can't teach some services. There'll be other leaders that God will raise up. There'll be other kings in the kingdom of men right here in your community. There's some right now coming up through the ranks. And God may have his hand on one of them. There are more kings in the kingdom of men. And this is the humbling one for Elijah. He thought he was the only one left. God said, Elijah, there's some more prophets in the kingdom of God. There's going to be more kings in the kingdom of men. And there's going to be more prophets in the kingdom of God. His word here is he was going to anoint Elisha in his stead. A friend of mine wanted me to go hear a young preacher. He said, Tom, he's tearing it up. He's breaking up the fallow ground. I want you to go hear him. And it worked out on a certain occasion. When he called me, I could. And I went to hear him. And I listened intently. He didn't say a whole lot about Jesus, but he did have a lot to say. And I listened to him intently. I watched him. I heard the tone of his voice. I recall my youth, my youthful days. Some of the things that I said in foolishness, in folly, in ignorance. And I tried to be kind in my thinking. And he'd come down pretty hard on the parents that night. So we got back in the car. My friend said, what'd you think about him? Isn't he a preacher? I said, he's got all the makings of an unusual man of God. He said, well, what'd you think about his sermon? I said, well, after he has two or three youngins to break his heart, he might really be able to preach. Are you listening to me? There's going to be more prophets. God may have to develop them in their own way and in their own realm. But in due season, he'll not be silent. He'll speak. And he said, I want you to go anoint him. And he did. And Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He's quite a man. And he was standing and plowing with the 12th. And Elijah cast his mantle on him. Boy, wouldn't that be something? For somebody like Elijah to cast his mantle on you. And Elisha left his oxen in the field. And ran after Elijah, and then he got to thinking about home. He said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I'll follow thee. And Elijah said, go back again. What have I done to thee? This is not my arrangements. This is God's arrangements. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He's sending out, isn't he? No more oxen, no more instruments, no more plowing. He boiled the flesh of the oxen with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. The first part of his ministry involved helping hungry people. He fed them with what he fixed. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He started taking care of the prophet of God. I don't know what's in people's hearts, do you? But if God lays his hand on them, it'll come to the surface, brother. I had a dear man travel with me for just a little while. He's had a lot of knocks in life. And I woke up one morning smelling shoe polish. He had my shoes out, polishing them, serving. Want to know if he can help me any other way that day. Are you listening to me? God's got his people. God's got kings out here in the kingdom of men. And God's got prophets in the kingdom of God. And in due season, he'll raise them up. And I'll have to back off and others will have to back off. But God won't be backing off. He's God, and besides him, there is none else. There is. Kissing the Son determinedly. You remember, Elisha wanted a double portion. And it doesn't balance out quite as mathematically even as some have made it, but there are about double as many miracles in Elisha's ministry as was in Elijah's ministry. He was determined. These 7,000 were determined. Oh, that God might put a fresh determination in our heart. Here's what Paul said about it. For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, may that be the determination of our renewed heart. Not to bow the knee to Baal and kiss him, but to kiss the Son. Kiss the Son and keep on kissing the Son. Even in this hour of apostasy and in this hour of darkness, in this hour when it seems that we are the only ones left, keep kissing the Son. Keep kissing the Son. May God grant it to be so.